the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
So, who do you think, or who do you say that Jesus is? I wonder if you can take a few seconds, even now, right at the start of this time together, to think about how you'd answer that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who is Jesus? Just have a think. What would your answer be? And then have a look at the screens. Have you ever seen one of those stories where there's two heroes? They're best friends as well, probably, and they get separated by the baddies somehow. This kind of thing happens a lot in stories, I think. And one of them somehow, the one who's captured by the baddies, maybe gets brainwashed or retrained or something like that, and they forget all about their friend. Maybe they've been turned by the baddie so that they become a baddie themselves. They go over to the dark side or something. It happens a lot in stories, doesn't it? I was thinking a little bit of Star Wars because I think most people know Star Wars. I actually don't know Star Wars very well because I was thinking about How to Train Your Dragon 2, and that's the kind of film I get to watch these days. Toothless the Dragon happens to him as well. So it happens a lot in stories, doesn't it? And towards the end, there's always this moment of truth where the two friends are sort of face to face again, but they're not what they were, or one of them isn't. And so the one who wasn't captured by the bad guys is desperately trying to get their friend to remember who they are. They're saying, come on, buddy, remember, it's me, your old friend. Come on, you know who I am. And their old friend is stumbling. They can't quite remember or can't quite bring themselves to believe it. And they're saying, remember me, come on, remember me. You know who I am. And if you can have that kind of picture, I don't know what your favourite story is where that happens, but have that kind of picture in your mind, because I think in this passage today that we're looking at, that's what Jesus is trying to do. He's saying to an old friend, and others as well, remember who I am, believe who I am, come on. He's desperately wanting them to see it and remember it again. That's what he's doing. So many people in today's passage have, and like today as well, so many people have either forgotten who Jesus is or can't quite believe it because of the fog that they're in. So we're working our way through the book of Matthew, aren't we? And the room is changing, new puzzle pieces going up. We're on chapter 11 of Matthew right now. So if you've got it in front of you, that would be really helpful. It is going to be on the screens bit by bit, but if you've got the whole thing in front of you, that's going to really help to follow it through. Matthew 11, verses 1 to 19. And before we go through it, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would see you and hear you this morning. Help us to believe if we can't quite believe it, and help us to remember if we've started to forget. Amen. So let's just go back to the beginning. Verse 1, it says, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. So Jesus had been instructing his disciples. And if you skip back to chapter 10, it'll be on the screen too. Matthew 10, verse 7, 8, you see what he'd been telling them to do. It says, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you've received. Freely give. And so now, as we'll see in this chapter, Jesus himself is going out to do the same stuff he sent his disciples out to do. Teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God. Telling people the good news. And seeing that kingdom break through miraculously as people are healed and even brought back from the dead and other things as well. He's sent his followers to go and do that, and he's continuing to do that himself as well. Verse 2, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? So if you didn't know, John, we're talking about John the Baptist. He was Jesus's cousin, and he had a special role to get people ready for everything that Jesus would do. Back in Matthew 3, Matthew tells us that John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So why was John sending his disciples to ask Jesus if he was the one that he'd prepared the way for? Didn't he know that already? Especially after what he'd seen and heard on the day he baptized Jesus. You might remember this if you know the story. John's gospel tells us early on, John saw Jesus, this is on the day that he was baptized, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So he's pointing him out to other people. He'd already done this. But for some reason, is he forgetting? Is he beginning to doubt it? Is he not completely convinced? He's sort of double-checking, isn't he? What about this? This is another experience John had. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. Remember, John was there, seeing all this, hearing all of this. Heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on Jesus. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love." So the Father's pointing it out to John and everyone else as well, isn't he? John's already pointed it out. Now the Father's pointing him out. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So how is it that John could have been uncertain that Jesus really was the one who is to come? That's the question he sent his followers to go and ask Jesus, isn't it? Are you the one who is to come, the Messiah, as Matthew describes it, the chosen one of God, promised in the prophecies, the one who would come and rescue his people? Why did he doubt it? Why was he double-checking? Well, it doesn't tell us, does it? But I think the best guess that we can have is that it's because he was stuck in prison, missing all the action and only hearing second-hand stories about it rather than seeing it for himself. But whatever the reason, he decides he needs more confirmation of what he thinks is true. I don't think he's disbelieving it. Maybe he might be about to start forgetting it, but for whatever reason, he needs to double check. And I think the fact that he's in prison is probably the reason. He's not part of the story. He's not seeing and hearing it for himself, and he wishes he was. Verse 4, Jesus replied then, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see." Because John can't hear and see it, can he? So he says, "Go tell him what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." So John the Baptist, he's in prison. He hadn't heard or seen Jesus for a while, but Jesus tells the disciples of John to report back to him what they had heard and seen. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus doesn't just say, "Yes, I'm the one." He doesn't just give another word to pass on. He instead tells John's followers to go and report what they've seen and heard, because that's the stuff that John's missing. He's got the words, but he hasn't seen and heard it for himself. So that's the stuff he needs to find out about. So Jesus tells them, go and tell him that stuff. Go and tell him that what you've seen and heard, miraculous healings and the good news of the kingdom. It's everything that Jesus said he had come to do when he claimed to be the one who fulfilled the promises of the Messiah. So again, if you know the story, in Luke's gospel it tells us, early on this is in Jesus' life, it says he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus is doing all the things that he said he would do. He's doing all the things that the prophecies said the Messiah would do. And he's telling John's disciples to report back what they'd seen and heard it for themselves, so that he can know for sure. And he also told them this. This is the next verse. In verse 6, Jesus says, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." That's where we get our title from today, "Don't Stumble." Blessed is anyone, Jesus says, who does not stumble on account of me. What does he mean? Well, I think really simply he means, yes, I am the one who is to come. I am the one who was to come. It's me. I'm fulfilling all those prophecies. And blessed is anyone who doesn't doubt it. Blessed is anyone who isn't stumbling, forgetting, or not quite believing it, or is stuck on it. Blessed is anyone who gets it, basically, and believes it, and remembers it, and lives by it. Especially you, John, I think Jesus is saying. Don't stumble. Don't doubt what you already know about me. I'm the Messiah, the one who will take the way, the one who you said will take away the sin of the world. Remember. It's like those stories. He's saying, remember me, John. Come on. You know this is true. And the stories are going to confirm it for him. Jesus can be a stumbling block, can't he, to many people who can't yet see the truth about him. And this is a theme that runs through the Bible, this idea of Jesus being a stumbling block to some, but others, to others, he's a saviour. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us this, verse 23-24, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, and this is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Or later on in Matthew's gospel, he's going to tell us, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he tells them later on, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected, he's talking about himself, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And the Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. So we've got that juxtaposition. Is Jesus going to be a stumbling block for you, or is he your cornerstone? And that those are the kind of two reactions. Jesus knew that he would be a stumbling block to some and a saviour to others. Some people would respond to him in fear, and others would respond in faith. And the same is true today. And you might be here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, you're not yet trusting and following Jesus. Maybe your friends dragged you along, telling you it would be fun or something, and they've invited you, hoping that you'll find out about Jesus. Don't stumble over him. Don't stumble. My advice is Jesus' advice, really. Don't stumble. Keep investigating. Listen to the reports in the Bible of what's been seen and heard of Jesus. Keep learning and considering the words and actions of Jesus. Ask questions and get to know him for yourself. Keep going. Don't stumble. There's an example of someone I can think of right now who's doing this. She's not stumbling. She's investigating Jesus. She's a teenager in our youth work, and she hasn't grown up in church. She hasn't grown up knowing about Jesus, really. Maybe a bit through school and things, but she's one of the small group of young people doing the Youth Alpha film series with us, and she's finding out week by week. She's come in a bit early for the Friday Club to eat pizza with us, but also to find out more about Jesus. And she's shifting. She's making some strides. She's saying things like, well, I used to think the Bible was just a book, but now I'm starting to think that maybe it could be what God says. She's cautious and skeptical, but investigating, taking some big strides, I think. She could still stumble. And I'm praying for her. If you pray, I hope you'll pray for her as well. And the others in that group. Don't stumble, if that's you as well. Don't stumble. Jesus says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Verse 7, he continues. It continues, rather. As John's disciples were leaving, so Jesus has sent them back to John, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. So Jesus knew that many of the people he was teaching that day in the crowd had been in the crowds who went out into the wilderness to see John when he was baptizing people a while ago. Maybe many of them had been baptized by John. Jesus doesn't want them to start doubting John now. So he asks them to think about the reason why they went out into the desert to see him. That's how he gets them to remember. Why did you go out? Was it to see a reed sway by the wind? Well, no. They didn't go out into the desert to see the desert. It's boring. That's not why they'd all gone out in those numbers. Did they go out to see a man dressed in fine clothes, a special guy? Definitely not, if you know anything about John the Baptist and what he looked like. Back in Matthew 3, it says, John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. He was not impressive to look at. That's not why they went out. No, the reason they'd been drawn to the desert to see a scruffy, bug-eating guy was because this particular scruffy, bug-eating guy was a prophet, God's man, telling people what God was saying. John really was the messenger sent ahead to prepare the way of the Lord. And Jesus doesn't want the people in this crowd on this day to start doubting it now, just because John's in prison, or because maybe they've overheard a few minutes ago that John was double-checking to see that Jesus really was the one who was to come. Doesn't want them to doubt it. Remember, he's saying, remember why you went out to the desert. Remember, come on. He continues. He continues in verse 11. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not yet risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. From the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. This is potentially quite a confusing bit of the passage, I think. What does it all mean? Why is John the greatest person who's ever lived? Why does Jesus say that? Well, I think it's because Jesus is saying that John is the greatest person who's ever lived at that point so far, because John was the last of the prophets. He talks about the days of John. These are the days of the prophets. This is like the end of an old era in biblical salvation history, and it's about to be the beginning of a new era of the church, the kingdom, in that sense. So John was the last of the prophets before Jesus. So he was closest in proximity to Jesus. He was the prophet of all the prophets that actually got to see Jesus arrive and point him out to people, to be face to face with him. The last prophet before John was Malachi, and that was 400 years before. Malachi didn't get to do that. That was a long time ago. John was the one. John was the prophet of God who had the unique privilege of warming up the crowds for Jesus, seeing him with his own eyes and pointing him out to them. That's why Jesus says that John's the greatest. He's the greatest of the prophets from the days of the prophets. There's other confusing stuff in here as well, I think, potentially. Jesus says that the least in the kingdom are greater than John. What does he mean by that? Well, I think this is because although John was close to the kingdom of Jesus, he wasn't quite yet in it himself, was he? He's still double-checking. Those who were already trusting and following Jesus and already enjoying being in his kingdom were better off even than John at this point, even though he'd had a unique role as prophet. And that includes us, Christians today. If you're a Christian today, trusting and following Jesus, that includes you and me. We're in a greater position, a more privileged position than John the Baptist was at this point in the story. And then there's the Elijah bit. And Jesus is anticipating that some people might stumble over this one. He's saying, if you're ready for this, I'm just try this out on you. He says, John's the Elijah. John's the Elijah. What's he on about there? Well, he's actually talking about the prophet that came before John, 400 years ago. We mentioned him just now, Malachi, 400 years before. Right at the end of our Old Testaments, we can read in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. He said this, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." So Malachi prophesied about one like Elijah who would come ahead of the day of the Lord, of Jesus. That's John the Baptist. Jesus is confirming that John is the Elijah that Malachi spoke about. And Matthew confirms this again later on. Matthew 17, he describes later on that Jesus is being asked by his disciples, "Then why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" They're thinking about that Malachi bit, I expect. Jesus replied to them, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things, but I tell you, Elijah has already come." And they didn't recognize him, but they did to him everything they wished. By this point, John has been decapitated, executed, after being in prison. "In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. So that's the Elijah bit. Jesus' point in all of this is that John is the real messenger. He's the real one spoken about in the prophecies. And he, Jesus, is the real Messiah. John came to point people out John came to point people to Jesus, and now Jesus is bringing the kingdom of God near so that people can come into it by trusting and following him. All the signs are there, the miracles, the good news, the resurrections, and Jesus is just joining the dots for people so they can be sure about him, like John soon will be when his followers get back to him. So Jesus has spoken in this passage already about himself, about John, about his crowd, and now in this last bit he speaks about everyone else, or at least everyone else who'd had objections to John and himself and couldn't believe it. The stumblers, I guess, is the way we think about it today, on this morning. So verse 16, he continues, "To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the pipe for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'He is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." There's no pleasing some people, is there? And that's what Jesus is saying, I think. Sometimes you just can't win. John the Baptist lived a simple life without full meals and all that went with it, and many people rejected him. Oh, he can't be God's man. Jesus went to parties and turned water into wine and things. People didn't like that either. He can't be God's one. No, that can't be the one. But Jesus says, wisdom is proved right by her deeds. This is why, isn't it, that he didn't just say yes to the followers of John. Because he knows that wisdom is proved right by her deeds. He wants John to know about the deeds. Report back everything you see and hear. That's what he told them, isn't it? It's the deeds he wanted John to know. Well, the words too, because seeing and hearing, they would have heard him preaching about the kingdom, the good news to the poor bit. So tell John the words you're hearing, but also the miracles you're seeing. It's the deeds, the preaching and the miracles and all of that, the explanation and the examples of the kingdom. Because wisdom is proved right by her deeds. That's what he wants John to know. This kind of idea, this wisdom is proved right by her deeds thing, is reinforced again and again in Scripture. There's the whole faith without deeds is dead bit in James, if you know that part well. James in chapter 2 verse 18 says, "Show me your faith without deeds and I'll show you my faith by my deeds." That's what real faith looks like, James is saying. It's got some deeds. It's got actions. Or 1 John 3:18, learning lots about this verse at the moment as I study it, and it excites me every time I hit it. 1 John 3:18 says, "Dear children, let's not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Love is not just words or a warm, fuzzy feeling, is it? It's more than that. Real love is more than that. It's commitment, it's sacrifice, it's action, it's truth. Jesus says, wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Many people were refusing to believe it. The moaners that he talked about, "Oh, you sang a dirge and you didn't dance," all those people, they're complaining about Jesus, opposing Jesus, whatever he said and did, because they were stumbling over him. But Jesus wasn't going to stumble or stop, because he knew that John and others like him wouldn't stumble over him. They would come out of their fog and see the truth. I think it's a big lesson here for those of us who say we're Christians today, this morning. Do you say this morning that you trust and follow Jesus? Do you say that you know God? Then let your actions prove it. Someone once said that the single biggest cause of atheism in the world is Christians who acknowledge Christ with their lips and then deny him by their lifestyle. Some people back then were persuaded by what they saw and heard of Jesus, and the same is true today, it strikes me. Except that it will be through you and through me that they see and hear what Jesus can do as they listen to us and as they look at us. That's why it's so important that we don't stumble if we're Christians already as well. If we stumble, then others might stumble. If we stumble as we follow Jesus, others who aren't yet following Jesus might stumble too and not get there. Remember those stories that we thought about at the beginning of today, where one of the heroes is stumbling and can't quite remember or believe who their friend really is? Don't stumble. Remember me. It's really me. All of that. They need to have one of those moments, don't they? And often it happens in films. The very next moment in that film is where they have this epiphany, that moment of realization. Oh! They snap out of it. They come out of the fog. What was I thinking? and they come out of it. That's what Jesus wants. And maybe some of you today need to have that kind of moment. If you're not yet a Christian, I believe you need to have that kind of moment with Jesus where you realize, what was I thinking? I was in the fog. Or even as a Christian today, you may have begun to forget what Jesus really is, who Jesus really is in your life. And you need that moment, you need that epiphany to go, oh, what was I thinking? I need to change, I need to grow. So, as we finish, and before we pray, I just wanted us to consider two ways that people might be stumbling this morning then. Let's just close our eyes for a minute as we prepare to pray and just reflect on what we've been hearing. Maybe you're not yet in the kingdom of Jesus because, like John the Baptist was for a little while, you're not completely convinced yet about choosing to trust and follow Jesus. You're not quite yet at the point of really believing who Jesus says he really is. Maybe you're close. Maybe you're just double-checking. Jesus says to you, don't stumble. Keep investigating. Keep listening to the reports in the Bible of what's been seen and heard of Jesus. Keep learning and considering the words and actions of Jesus. Ask questions and get to know him for yourself. Or maybe you are a Christian this morning, but your actions aren't proving it to anyone. It's like you've forgotten. Maybe you've faced hard times like John did when he was in prison. Maybe that's what you're going through right now, and you're not as clear or passionate or as certain as you once were about Jesus because of it. Jesus says to you, don't stumble. Tell Jesus how you failed this morning. Thank him again for his forgiveness and his unconditional love. Ask him to fill you again with his spirit, to empower you to change and grow, not out of guilt or a sense of trying to earn his love, but because you're already forgiven through Jesus and you're already grateful, more grateful than you were, that he loves you already. To others, he may be a stumbling block, but to you, he's your cornerstone. Remember him. Remember him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your words in Matthew's gospel to us this morning about Jesus, about who he really is, and about our need to completely believe it and remember it and to trust and follow him. Lord, I pray for people who might be here this morning who aren't yet completely convinced about Jesus. Lord, please help them. Holy Spirit, come and help them to see the truth. Help them to investigate and ask all their questions and not to stumble. And Lord, I pray for my friends here, my family, brothers and sisters who already know you. They're in the kingdom family, your kingdom family. But maybe they're struggling, they're stumbling this morning for various reasons. Maybe they're beginning to forget how important you really are and all that you mean to them. Remind them this morning. Holy Spirit, again, come and remind them and fill them and empower and equip them to grow and change, even despite hard circumstances. And Lord, I pray that as this room changes around the edges of it, the new pictures go up, and the last picture that's just gone up is going to change. There's going to be things added to it, maybe new flowers. Lord, I pray there'd be new faces in this crowd every Sunday because as we crown you king, you're going to help us to produce a crop. And there'll be new people here Sunday by Sunday finding out about you, Jesus, investigating you, coming out of the fog, not stumbling but taking big strides towards you. Help us to pray for that and long for that if we know you already. Amen.